Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Okay, let's take our Bibles and we will turn to the book of Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis in chapter 2. We've examined the 6 days of creation, and now we see a special day. A special day where we see that the Lord doesn't say for one thing, we don't see him speaking. We don't see, and the Lord spake something into existence. God said, and let there be. There's none of that. We also don't see where it says, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. And so, again, the idea that everything was finished on the sixth day. In fact, it's going to be very emphatic that the seventh day was very special. And it's set apart than anything else in the universe. Now, keep your finger there. And like I say, let's turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, knew that God was a God of timing and systems. How many times have we said that? That God is a God of timing and systems. It's in God's time. He was the one who created time. He is the one who set the universe in motion in perfect timing so the planets don't, and the stars and all the universe and all the black holes and everything don't collide with one another. He set the organization. And then we have the systems and systems within systems and systems within those systems, even within our bodies. Our bodies have a timing. And if you don't believe it, I just heard the word arrhythmia, which is something that the doctors wonder if I have had or have or whatever. Well, that's your heart being a little bit out of timing. Well, I don't know. I don't think I have it, but they're going to check me out. But just one of those things where we see that everything in life revolves around God's timing and God's system. But notice now what Solomon said in all of his wisdom in chapter 3, verse 1 of Ecclesiastes, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Let's skip down now to verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them but to rejoice and to do good. Let's skip back up to verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he hath put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God has done from the beginning to the end. Notice he set the world in their hearts. He also put eternity in their hearts, and except no man could find. He doesn't really know the timing of it all. And so every civilization ever uncovered by archaeologists always had a God. They had something about the afterlife. And so God has set in a man the understanding that this old body isn't the end of it all. And so God has done that, and that Solomon is saying. Now, the reason I read that almost purposely, back and forth, because when I really started meditating on this, I was down in the area of on the Gulf Shores of Alabama, and this verse just came to me in the waves, back and forth, the ebb and flow, how that God has everything in his time. You have high tide, low tide, back and forth, and the time, sands of time, and that are going back and forth. And I'm a history buff, and so I was right next to what was Fort Morgan. And Fort Morgan is where they had one of the major Civil War battles. And you get lost in time there. And then right beside there was a bunch of old shacks that were being washed away by the sea. And back in the 20s and 30s, that was just a resort for, you know, people to go down and kind of camp out along the beach and everything. But now those things just come and go. Life comes and goes. And isn't that the way life is? It's got its ups and downs. And it just kind of washes away as we get older. And so that's the reason, that's the way I interpret it. And so whenever I read it out loud, I read it like that when I was on the beach, you know, back and forth. That's the way time is. And there's a time to reap, and there's a time to sow. There's a time for birth, there's a time for death. And so everything, but we don't know the end from the beginning. And God has set a timing in our hearts. And so as we turn back now to the book of Genesis, we see that God did something on the seventh day that was different than anything else. He said, thus the heavens and the earth, thus the heavens and the earth, and all the host of them. Notice everything he was being, now notice the emphasis he's putting on all these things. He says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which he had created and made. And then we see the beginning of history. This is the history, or this is the generations. 10 different times in the book of Genesis, in the Genesis of the beginnings, you have these are the generations, and it will begin a whole new cycle of people that and their descendants and so forth. But, of course, this would be the generation of Adam that he'll be getting into. But we see, though, that the emphasis, notice, first of all, the word finished. We see the word, the same Hebrew word, although it is used in different ways, in verses 1 and 2. Notice that everything, all the host of them were finished, finite. Total. It was done. There was no extra work. There was nothing. God did not have to tweak his creation. He didn't have to, oh, you know, that star's out of place. I'm going to put it someplace else. Or, you know, that, and I don't like the way I made that. I'm going to remake it. No, it was no evolution, no process. Once it was done, it was done. You say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. That he made one man, and yet we have three different races. Well, we get into that later on. There's four major things that have changed the world. One was the creation of the world. Then the second thing was the fall of man. The third was the flood, which changed the topography of the world totally and changed the races, too. We'll talk about that when we get there. And then the fourth, of course, is what? Redemption and the resurrection. Those are the four world-changing events, and everything else revolves around those. And the Bible brings this out quite clearly. But we see that he finished everything. And then we see also that in verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended. That's the same word as finished. He finished his work. Now, he mentions work four different times. And notice he says he finished his work in verse 2 and all that he'd done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work. No more work. And then we see that he says in verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. And so we see he ended his work in verse 2. Then also it says on the seventh day he finished all of his work. Okay, I said four times. Then he finished it. Then again we say that he ended all of his work which he had made, which he had done. And so we see that that God has done all this, but the work was finished. The finished work of God. just like the finished work of Christ. Once it is done, folks, it is totally, no man can add to it or take away from it, as Solomon says. I see that all that God made, he made it forever, and no man can add to it or take away from it. That's all part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And so all of this was done, and wise people understand that. And so we see then that God finished his work and that he made it. And then we also notice the word rested. And we notice that he rested. Now, that doesn't mean that he just said, okay, I'm done with it. And as the deists say, well, then he just sits off on the edge of the universe and lets nature take its course. No, God is, we saw, he hovered over the face of the deep. He is intensely involved in the work that he has made. But when he says he rested, we'll see that means that he's got the timing and rhythm just like he wants it, and everything is perfect. We'll see that word rest is the idea of if God, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the idea that to take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? If we take his yoke upon us, we're not resting as far as no work. We are walking with him in step. And then, and if we're walking with him in step, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on his, on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all those who will trust and obey. And so we see the word rest is the idea of getting in God's timing and God's system. And you think about sin. Sin is getting out of God's system or out of God's timing or both. You know, God has his perfect will for us. And when we get outside of that timing, or that when we go ahead of him, or we don't do what he tells us to do, or whenever we decide that we don't like his system, then we break our fellowship with him. And that's what sin is all about. And so we see that this idea of rest is that God had everything humming just like he wanted it. We talk about, I remember when an engine is running well, a mechanic will proudly say, that engine is running like a kitten. You know, it's there. It's purring along, you know. And so, you know, a train can run off a track, but it doesn't run very well off of a track. It runs a whole lot better with the system which it was designed to be on. And so we see that that God has, he rested. He had his system going. He didn't need to do anything else. It was perfect. Everything, as we see the last verse of chapter 1, it was very good. It was perfect. It was just like he had made it. And as a result, he did no more work, but he set a certain day off, not for himself. When he rested, it doesn't mean that he said, man, life, that was a rough work. You know, making all those stars and everything, and that was, you know, making that Milky Way, that was pretty hard work, guys. No, he didn't have to do that. He just spoke it into existence. How can a being be that powerful? Well, because he's God. You know, he is all powerful, omnipotent, which means his power is never ending. And so we see the whole idea of the creation then was that it pretty well lines up with the law of thermodynamics, and that is energy. Energy that it was God who created the energy. And once he rested, there was no more energy that needed to be expended. And the first law of thermodynamics says that all energy that we have is already made. And as a result, it just changes, you know, form or whatever. But all the energy of the universe, all the light of the universe is already here or whatever. And then there was a genius by the name of Albert Einstein that came along and said, okay, mass, those are the objects, plus, let's get this straight, mass plus the speed of light creates energy. And, for instance, if you take a ball or a rock as big as a softball and you throw it, it's creating energy around it. If you get it going as fast as the sound barrier, it will cause problems, or it will break the sound barrier and there will be a pop. But if you make it go the speed of light, then it's really creating a lot of energy, right? And that's where you come up with that E, energy, equals MC, mass squared. And so everything, and from that they came up, and don't ask me how, you know, with, wait a minute, we've got atoms and we got molecules, and molecules can spin around at so many, and everybody has atoms and molecules, and if we could learn how to split those things, we can create more energy. No, you can just expend more energy, and that's where the atom bomb came from. But the energy was already there, and it's still there. And then you get into matter. They say, you know, as far as it changes forms, but it's always going to be here. Well, it's not going to always be here. God's going to end it all like he created it all one day, but he's going to change. He's going to melt it with a fervent heat. But, you know, the best way to explain that is, you know, with water, because water is easily traceable. If you boil water, it turns into steam. If you freeze it, then it turns into ice. And I'm sure there's other forms of water, but it can be traceable. Now, you can't do that with burning this bench. If you burn the bench, there's energy and there's ashes and there's oxygen and all kinds of molecules, but I don't know how they dissipate into other forms of energy. Do you? No, none of us do. But then another thing that we know, and we see that with this, and that, if that's the truth, then it pretty well defies evolution. Because evolution says that, okay, matter is eternal and energy is eternal and all this. Well, wait a minute. We know the second law of thermodynamics says that anything left to itself will disintegrate. So every one of us that God created, and then all the systems that he made, they need maintenance. That's why God put Adam to do what? To watch over the garden. Now, if the world is a billions and billions of years old, we know that within, I forget it, they change it every, but what, in like 10 billion years, the sun is going to go dark, folks. Wait a minute. The world is 50 billion years old now. What happened? Why do we still have the sun if at its present energy? So you can see how all these things don't work. And then energy. How did we get the salt water? They're going back to water. Well, you know, all the rivers flowed into the ocean, so it changed matter and all that to it. So you have salt water and fresh water, and that's the reason you have the Dead Sea, because fresh water flowing down, and then the elements are vaporized, and as a result, you got all the sediment and the salt there. Well, that's great, but there again, if the world is billions of years old, just doing the math, some people have done it, then most of the oceans would be like the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And so we see, or the Great Salt Lake here in the United States. And so we see that there are so many things that defy the very laws that man has discovered about thermodynamics and all the rest. Now, that gets pretty deep for me, and if you're lost, don't worry about it. It took me a while to even try to get it down to so that I could understand it. So, but there again, we just know that the matter and the energy that God has here, there's no more. The energy that you have only comes from something, an outside source. I drink water, I breathe air, I eat food, and all the, but I cannot do without a one of those. Can you? No, something gives me energy. Animals, same way. Grass, the same way. There's something outside of matter. And so we see that that the living things that God has made, or the systems that God has made, have to be maintained. And that's why the Lord says he heals the whole world in his hands. God is the one who takes care that the moon is, there's not going to be an asteroid. You see some of these things, you know, there's asteroids aiming straight at us, you know, and you got to get Steve McQueen and the blob out there, you know, and, you know, with their fire extinguishers and take care of that blob. No, all these things, you know, where we're going to, no, God has it in mind. Now, there might be an asteroid that hits during the tribulation. Some people wonder about that, how that it hits the sea or whatever. But that'll be because God directs it, not because man can stop it. So these are all things that God has done. He created the world. And then we notice the timing. 6 days. One of the things that Stalin did after Lenin was in the Soviet Union, the communism, said, we're going to have a workers' paradise. A workers', anything but a paradise. But they would work people 7 days a week because work was honor. But they found out, wait a minute, we're wearing people out. And they found out if they gave them 1 day off every 7 days, they could almost double their production. And so even the communists learned that there's a rhythm about, now they're not going to acknowledge God, because they discovered that themselves. They're bright people, right? But there again, we see that God has set up a rhythm of life. 6 days of that God set up, and then he set the 7 day, not for us, as Jesus told the Pharisees when they were eating fruit from the fields and everything, and walking to farther than what 0.6 miles or whatever that the Jews had condensed down to what work was and everything. He said, "No, God didn't make man for the Sabbath. In other words, man wasn't to, but God made the Sabbath for man. In other words, God made the Sabbath to be a benefit to man." And so we see that. These are things that God set up, and these are his rhythms. These are the things that if man learns, then he can really advance his society, his health, and everything else. Now, in saying that, then we see the word finished. We see the word he rested, and then we see the word he blessed. He made it permanent. Now, we see that he saw the rest of the world was good, and he blessed man, but he blessed also the seventh day. And so we see that these are blessings that God gave in the creation. Now, there's a great controversy, of course, that people have about we've had a problem with that here, with some questions about why don't we worship on Saturday, which is the Sabbath day? We know that the Jew begins the evening and the morning, which just like in Genesis, the evening and the morning, as we mentioned this morning, which is their Sabbath would start on Friday night for us and go to Saturday evening, and then the Sunday would begin on Sunday evening and go into Sunday afternoon for us. So right now, if we were practicing Jewish time, let's say it's 6:30, at 6 o'clock we would already be on Monday because we are the evening and the morning were the first, or was that, it'd be the second day. And so we saw in John how that he changed it, and he said that on the first day of the week, on the evening, that is Gentile time. And you say, wait a minute, you're getting into timing. How does that change? Okay, let's see what God did. God set up the timing for the Jew. Let me show you that. Turn with me over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. You know, the word Sabbath is not even mentioned until we get into the book of Exodus. We don't see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, you name them, and even Moses up until this time, observing the Sabbath. And so we know that it was kind of set in rhythm by the Lord, and we can understand by inference that God had set this up, and that without the written word, which the word was written until Moses, then that God had placed it on their hearts, or at least some of the things on their hearts. But we see now in chapter 12 that God sets up a whole new calendar for the Jew. Notice what he does here. Before the Exodus, right before, this is the first Passover that's coming along, and everything revolved around that Passover for the Jew, and it did all the way up until the time of Christ, did it not? He is our Passover. But he set up the timing of the Passover. He set up everything. Notice in chapter 12, verse 1, now God spake to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house. So notice how that God said, this is the first day, this is year one for you, and this is the first day of the year, and everything goes from this, and it begins with the Passover. And so they would, so their New Year's would be on this first day of the month, and their Passover would be on the 14th. And so this was all set up by God before the children of Israel left Egypt. And you remember he spent an entire year down at Sinai setting up the whole nation and the laws and everything else from the mountain with Moses. And so we see that God set up even the time of the Jewish calendar. And he set up all these things, and it all revolved around the sacrifice, both the Passover and the atonement. Because he goes into the 6th month, and he talks about how the atonement, the Day of Atonement, is so important. And so we see that these things that God set up. Now, the first time that we see the word Sabbath is not until you turn over to chapter 16. In chapter 16, in verse 23, well, let's go back to verse 22. And so it was on the 6th day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for everyone, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses, and they said to him, this is what the Lord has said, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest. First time we see the word Sabbath in the Bible. So this is, God set up the Sabbath around his provision for Israel with manna. And he provided for them 6 days, but on the 7th day, of course, they rested. It wasn't that he didn't have manna or that he didn't provide it again, but on that day, he did no work. He just stopped. And so we see that God rested on that day. It's a Sabbath rest. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will to bake today on the 6th day, and boil what you will. So that coriander seed or whatever that manna was like, you could bake it, you could beat it, you can do all kinds of things with it. It was about, the amount was about like a 3-liter bottle of Coke or whatever, about that size for every family. And so, and of course, there would be enough for every family, so some would gather it more than others, but they could not gather it on the 7th day. And we see that, so they laid it till morning, as Moses commanded, and they did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And so they said, eat today. Now, notice in verse 27, now it happened that some of the people, like always, went out on the 7th day together, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Notice he's given Israel the Sabbath. He's given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the 6th day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. And of course, you know the story about how that there are some of those that went out and they ate. And can you imagine, when God causes a stink, I can imagine he causes a big stink. And so you can't imagine those people that went out and they gathered manna on different days or on the wrong days, or that they gathered it on, they tried to gather, there was none on Sunday or on the Sabbath. But they wouldn't do what God told them. And when God got mad with them, so I'm going to go out and get my, I'm going to get 2 loaves. I'm going to be busy Tuesday, so I'm going to go ahead and gather two days on Monday. And God says no, and boy, did he, and the Bible tells us he caused it to stink so bad. I imagine it was a nose-curdling stink when God does that. So, rotten manna. And the word manna means, what is it? You know, that's the very, manna, what is it? What is it? So, so they whatchamacallit for 40 years. But notice how that God set this whole thing up and everything revolved around the Sabbath and around, the Sabbath and also the around the year revolved around the Passover. Now, with that, turn with me over to chapter 20 and we see what God says to the Jew, and we'll see that... we'll try to develop this. In verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor any male servant, nor female servant, cattle, stranger within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we see that's the fourth of the commandments, the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And so we see that God made these days, and he set it, and this was one of the ceremonial laws that God has set up. And notice now, he does this after he has already set up the manna that is coming to the children of Israel, and he's reiterating, now he's codifying it, means he's writing down these laws. And so we see that the reason for this law is that, of course, this is something that he had made the calendar. Now it's something that the Jew was set up, or the Israelite. The Jew wasn't named a Jew until after the Babylonian captivity. But the Israelites now had something that made them different than anybody else around them. On every Sabbath, they rested. Every Sabbath was a very special day. All their enemies knew what the Sabbath meant to the Jew. And so this was a rhythm. It changed everything about them. Now, in saying that, then as we turn back, we see that he rested. Now, and we see the manna. Now, turn with me, as we talked about this morning, about how that on the first day of the week, and we won't get into that reasoning other than the fact that turn with me, and I want to show you what the Bible says, that this Sabbath was set up for the ceremonial law of Israel. And so turn with me over to Colossians, because we know by the time that Colossians comes along, the people are being kicked out of the synagogues. We know that now they are meeting in private homes and so forth, and we can see historically how that the church was meeting on the first day of the week. And one of the problems in the book of Colossians was that you had two groups of people that were really bothering these godly people in the churches in Colossae. One was the Gnostics, the intelligentsia, so forth, at least they thought of themselves as the intelligent people, of course, defied God and laughed at them for their beliefs. But then the other, and probably the more dangerous ones, were the Jews that said, wait a minute, we still got to practice the Old Testament law. And so we see that the church was kind of in a bind, because, wait a minute, do we practice Old Testament law? Of course, the writer of Hebrews says, no, the bulls and goats, we don't do that anymore. And then God made sure that we don't do that anymore because he destroyed the temple. And now, to this day, the Jews cannot practice sacrifices. He destroyed the priesthood. And and so we see that these things that God has done. Now, we also know back the Babylonian captivity, they had no more kings until the Lord Jesus came along, and they rejected him. But notice now what he says in verse 16 of chapter 2 of Colossians. So let no man judge you in food or drink. Those are all ceremonial laws. And what do you eat, unclean or clean? And regarding of festivals or new moons, those were some of the things that the Jews did, seven festivals every year. And the new moon was part of the festivals that are mentioned in even with Moses all the way through Isaiah. He says, don't let people tell you that you've got to observe these things. He says, let no man judge you for a festival or new moon or, what's the next word? Sabbaths. And so we see that we are not to be judged because we do not worship on the Sabbath. We worship on the first day of the week. We worship on the first day of the week because that's when the finished work of the Lord finished the earth and all of his creation on the seventh day. But he finished his work of redemption on the first day. And so every Sunday to us is Resurrection Sunday. We serve a risen Savior. He finished his work. And we see, even as we saw in the book of John this morning, how that it was on the first day. He emphasized it, first day, the first day. And all the way, we don't see the Bible ever coming out and saying, thou shalt worship on the first day. But we see the church did, because we're under grace now. God didn't lay down a law. And at the same time, we do want to keep that day for the Lord. And as we see later on in the book, we won't delve too much into this. As we're already almost time to quit now. But in the book of Revelation, the Lord, John again, said, I was in the Spirit, not on the Sabbath. If it was a holy day that was sanctified for, and he would have said the Sabbath. But he said, I was in the Spirit when? On the Lord's day. And to him, his Lord rose on the first day of the week. So we see that's the reason. Now, the rhythm is still there. Every 6 days, you know, is work, and one day off. But God has really blessed us and our culture, because we have the weekend, which is the Jewish Sabbath, to rest. And then we have the week start where we can go and worship the Lord. So we got 2 days off. You know, so that, you know, that's really been a blessing. But of course, we know that that's ideal, but it's not totally scriptural. But it sure has worked out for us Americans, hasn't it? It's good to have the weekend, isn't it? Even though the half of the weekend is the week start. And so we see, but we should start every day. And that's the way God set up. So as we Christians, we come to the Lord on the first day of the week to offer our first fruits, to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. We're here because we want to put the Lord first in our lives, because we seek him first, and then everything else falls into place. So we start our calendar every day with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, another thing about the Sabbath, and as we see that he blessed it, and he set it apart. You know, the Sabbath, that's the only thing in God's creation, as far as numerically, that doesn't match. Now, even with the moons, God set it up so every 30 days. It was a lunar year, 360 days, 12 months and all that. We know scientifically, as far as the solar year, that it's every 365 days and one-fourth. And so every 4 years, we have to have an added year to keep the calendar right. But you know, there's none of those days that are divided by seven. There's always something left over. To 365 days a year, you have 52 weeks and 1 day, or 2 days. So everything about the Sabbath, that's a very special number. The number seven to God is the number of perfection. So we see that God set up the world, and he did everything in those days. And as we keep his rhythm, God blesses. And so this is, and then we see, as far as that rest, and we'll close with this. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews was written to Jews, Hebrews, and it was telling them, behold, I show you a better way. That's the whole theme of the book. We don't need sacrifice anymore. We've got our sacrifice. We don't need the blood of bulls and goats now. He was saying this when the temple was still in existence. It would be destroyed within about 10 years. But he's saying, we don't need to go back to the temple. But because we have a sacrifice. Our sacrifice was the Lamb of God. And so we see now, but he's saying to the faithful, and these people were being pulled like the Colossians were, but these were Jews, and so they were being pulled harder by the people who rejected Christ back into Judaism. And God says, don't go back into it. Don't go back into it. You have a better way. But no, notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as this Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness. Talking about their forefathers. Where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways, for I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my what? Rest. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And when we are outside of God's will, then that means that everything else in life starts turning upside down. And the way of peace they have not known. And over again, the Bible talks about the peace that comes. Come now, all you that are heavy or laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn of me. Learn how to walk with me. Take my yoke upon you. And as we do that, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, then that's where we find the rest. That's where we find the peace. That's where we find where he says, and my God shall keep you. And the peace of God will keep you. God will keep you in perfect peace. And so there again, even in Isaiah, that he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. So again, we see the peace of God comes from the walk with God. So we want to get into his timing, into his rhythm. What does God want? I'm talking to one of my children today about the timing of things. And I'm saying, let's wait on the Lord. Or you need to go there again. You don't have a clear answer to this thing right now, so let's just wait and see what God wants and see how he's going to work it out. Don't try to go ahead of him. How many times have I in my life gotten in trouble because I went ahead of the Lord? You know, think about it. And I don't know whether you, but I'm not going to confess all my sins to you this evening, but, you know, like I said this morning, I woke up this morning thinking of all the bad things, you know, and I had to come out of that. But there again, just so many things that I either didn't want to follow the Lord and didn't even talk to him about it, or I got ahead of him and really had to be brought back. And so we see that the rest that God wants to give us is in his timing, in his systems. You know, he will keep us in perfect peace if we will keep our mind upon him. Trust in the Lord with what? All thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he do? He will put you in that rhythm. He will lead you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. And so we see that the timing that God has, the universe, is set up through him. And we see now that God has created the Sabbath for man, but then he was raised on the first day of the week. He finished his work on the seventh day, the work of creation, but he finished his work of redemption on the first day. And so that's the reason we worship him on the first day of the week, because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. The law is a past, but the relationship will go on forever with the Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what you can do in and through it. Now, Lord, we pray. We don't want to be legalistic about Sunday. We realize that there's going to be those who are going to just be about to worship on the seventh day. Lord, we're not going to judge them, and we don't want them to judge us. Oh, Father, we pray that you can give us peace, which means rest, that we can rest with the Lord. We can know you. We can lean on the everlasting arms. We know that you are with us and that you will always guide us. Oh, Lord, may we find that timing as we walk with you and that peace that comes, that rest, and the rest for our souls. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.